Saw that. What a wonderful thing that we can be fearless. We don't have to be moved by the ways. We don't have to be moved by the threats of the enemy. We are God's masterpiece. We've been talking about that this month. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We are his masterpiece, but it's also a work in progress. Philippians 1:6 reminds us, I'm convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, the time of his return. So, we are his masterpiece, but he's still working on us, and he's perfecting us, and he's causing us to be who he's created all along. In other words, we're so valuable to God, and therefore he wants to mold us and make us and fully into his purposes. He didn't make any mistake. He didn't make any junk. He didn't make any second quality. Everything God has made is good, and everything that he has yet to make is good. What exactly is a masterpiece? It's an outstanding work of art or craft. It's the greatest work of an artist, something superlative of its kind. What does a masterpiece do? First and foremost, a masterpiece brings recognition to the creator. The masterpiece brings attention. It brings recognition to the creator. But it doesn't stop there. It also inspires. And others who view it are influenced by it. Plus, it unleashes creativity and possibilities in others. In other words, the sky's the limit. When people see what God has done in us, it gives them great hope. Yeah. Susan and I have been to some museums in our travels over the years. Museums aren't my favorite thing, but my wife loves them, and I love my wife, so I'll even go to a museum. But the one thing we always walk away with after seeing all those works of art, those masterpieces, we're simply in awe of what's been created. So we must remember that we are God's masterpiece, created to radiate him to the world. Now, all month long, we've been talking about this. First, we realize that we're created in Christ. Secondly, we realize we're created to do good works. Thirdly, we talked about the fact that we're created to grow. And today is part four. We are created to multiply. We're created in Christ, that's our identity. We're created to do good works, that's our purpose. We're created to grow, that's God's plan. We're created to multiply, this is our mandate. As a Jesus follower, we must live our lives understanding these things. We are created in Christ, we are created to do good, we're created to grow, and we are created to multiply. To ignore any of those components would be a waste of the life that he's given us. I want you to hear this loud and clear. What Jesus has done in your life is not just for you. What he has done in my life is not just for me. We're here to share what Jesus has done with the purposeful intent to multiply. We are to multiply. Paul reminds the church of what we've been given in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this precious treasure, this good news about salvation. We have this. We know this. And we're to carry it around in this unworthy earthen vessel of our human frailty so that the grandeur and the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be shown to be from God, his sufficiency, and not from ourselves. We are a broken vessel created to hold, to house something pretty amazing. In other words, all the good stuff that people see in us is from our Creator. And God instructs us what to do with what we're given. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and moral excellence and recognize and honor and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We used to sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. When I was 19 years old, I was full-time in college, but also working full-time. I got a promotion in my job that put me a little closer to my classes, which was great. I was named the manager of a second location of a stereo company that I worked for. Up until that time, while I was in training, I felt that my strengths and giftings were not truly being utilized, and I was growing a little dissatisfied. How many of you can relate to that? They're not using me to my full potential, right? Well, it could be where you feel a little bit too good about our potential, or it could be that that is the case, and I was right in the middle of that. But then this promotion opportunity came. And what I came to realize, that all my time spent doing the things that seemed beneath me, the little things, the mundane things, was in an effort to instill in me what I would need to represent the owner at the new location. Did I know everything? No. But the owner had my ear. Countless times I would run into a situation that was beyond my abilities. That's when I consulted the owner. And he guided me. Was I perfect? No. But because I had an open line of communication with the owner, I had his wisdom at my fingertips. Jesus spent 3 years training the disciples so they could represent him to the world. After he physically left the earth, he left it for them to do. And this was all in an effort for them to shine and multiply for him, so that others would be introduced to him. There came a time in which he launched them into this new position. Did they know everything? No. Were they perfect? No. But he had their ear, and they were listening to him. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 1, gives us that story. The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called the 12 of his followers, and he sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them the power to kick out the devil, evil spirits, and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. He gave them the power to shine and multiply. This is the list of the 12. You know them as Simon. They called him Peter, or the Rock. Andrew, his brother. James, Zebedee's son. John, his brother Philip. Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax man. How'd you like to be known that? You're the tax man. The Beatles talked about that, didn't they? The tax man. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, the one who later turned on him. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. Don't try to be dramatic by tackling the public enemy. Go to the lost. Confuse people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment, and all you need to keep that going is 3 meals a day. Travel light. Those were his instructions. Now in verse 16, he kind of continues that instruction. Stay alert. It's hazardous work that I'm assigning to you. You're going to be like sheep running through a wolf pack, so don't call attention to yourselves. Be as shrewd as a snake, inoffensive as a dove. Don't be naive. Some people will question your motives. Others will smear your reputation just because you believe in me. Don't be upset when they haul you before the civil authorities. Without knowing it, they've done you and me, this is Jesus, a favor, giving you a platform for preaching the kingdom news. And don't worry about what you say or how you'll say it. The right words will be there. The Spirit of your Father will supply your words. And when the people realize it is the living God that you are presenting and not some idol that makes them feel good, they are going to turn on you, even people in your own family. There's a great irony here. Proclaiming so much love, experience so much hate. But don't quit. Don't cave in. It is all well worth it in the end. It is not success you're after in such times, but survival. Before you run out of options, the Son of Man will have arrived. In other words, Jesus sent them out after being prepared to go forth and shine and multiply for him. He told them that they represented the owner, and because of that, they could expect results. In the Gospel of Luke, we see another sending. On a larger scale, Luke 10, Starting in verse 1, later the master selected 70, sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he intended to go. He gave them this charge: what a huge harvest and how few the harvest hands. So on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands. In other words, you have been trained to shine and multiply. Now go. Verse 16, the one who listens to you, listens to me. The one who rejects you, rejects me. And rejecting me is the same as rejecting God who sent me. The 70 came back triumphant. Master, even the demons dance to your tune. Jesus says, I know. I saw Satan fall, a bolt of lightning out of the sky. See what I've given you. Safe passage as you walk on snakes and scorpions, and protection from every assault of the enemy. No one can put a hand on you. All the same, the great triumph is not in your authority over evil, but it's in God's authority over you and presence with you. Not what you do for God, but what God does for you. That's the agenda for rejoicing. In other words, you are not responsible for the outcome. You are only responsible to shine with the intent of multiplying what I have given to you. The results are on me. We want these results. We've got this thing in our head. We've got to see this. But we're missing it. We are not responsible for the results. Far too often we set out on a mission for God, carrying around the weight of the results. All we're responsible for is to shine the goodness of God with the intent of multiplying. That really takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Think about it. If we're not responsible for the outcome, we're only responsible to shine with the intent on multiplying, it's God's business, right? I remember finding myself in a conversation, a lengthy conversation with a man that was deeply into New Age stuff. The more I would say about Jesus, the more argumentative he would become. And I remember kind of halting the conversation, saying, listen, cool it. All I'm doing is telling you what Jesus did for me. I'm not here to argue with you or try and twist your arm to becoming a believer. And much like the blind man testified about Jesus in John 25, my paraphrase, I don't have all the answers. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. See, I personally think we do more harm than good if we get into an argument with those who don't believe. We advance the kingdom of God far more when we just tell our story. Amen. I was blind, but now I see. I was sick, but now I'm healed. I was depressed, but now I'm hope-filled. I was rejected, but now I'm accepted. I was hard-hearted, but now I have a soft heart. See, this is when we shine brightly, holding out the opportunity of multiplication. Sometimes we get impatient because we don't see any movement of those that we shine on. We must understand God's heart as we go and shine with the intent of multiplication. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord doesn't delay as though he is unable to act, and is not slow about his promise as some count slowness. But he is extraordinarily patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Amen. In the case of the man that I mentioned that was steeped in New Age, although he seemed to be rejecting every comment I made about Jesus, fast forward a couple years, he seems to have made an about face. He talks about prayer. He talks about Jesus. And his old, New Age, argumentative conversation seems to be a distant memory. Listen, I'm not taking credit for the change. But I'm saying I was obedient to shine for Jesus without demanding a certain outcome. We want God to move now, but he may have a reason to delay just a little bit. Once we get the fact that God wants none to perish, but all to come to repentance, he wants to use his children to shine with the intent of multiplication. And then we will see God's growth plan. There are studies by experts that teach church growth techniques so that the local church can grow. And I'm not against that wisdom. But I wonder what would happen in churches all over the world if Jesus believers would simply be obedient to shine to others from what Jesus has done in their lives with the hope, the desire, the intent of multiplication. There's not a farmer that ever sows a seed and doesn't expect a harvest. Sometimes he doesn't know how big the harvest is going to be. He doesn't know the size of it. But he's faithful in planting, in planting, in watering. And God has called us to do that. If I were a betting man, I would be willing to bet that the churches that had people in them that just went about telling their story with the intent of multiplication, I believe that we would see explosive growth in the church. In the book of Matthew, we see Jesus outlining what we should be in order for multiplication of the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, its purpose, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and walked on by people when the walkways are wet and slippery. You are the light of Christ to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and moral excellence and recognize and honor and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You notice that when we shine the light of Jesus, they're not recognizing anything in us. They are carried to the Father. Amen. This, the only reason I have a light that's any good at all is because of what Jesus has done in me. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine. Because my Lord wants none to perish. And I want to please Him. I will shine for Him with the express intent of multiplication. See, it moves this whole thing about you being all possessive with what God has given you. He has given you what He's given you, partly for you, but mostly for others. He wants to shine through you. He wants people to see His hand at work. He wants them to hear the story. I was blind, but now I'm seeing. Now I see. Listen, I don't know all the inner workings, and we can be honest with people on how God does all this. But the fruit of it is that I was blind, and now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I might not be where I want to be, but I'm a long way from where I started. And people need to see that. Sometimes we get holier than now and we say, well, I used to sin. Well, you still do. I still do. The moment we get to a place that people think that we have arrived, we have missed the concept of sowing with the intent of multiplication. Here's a prayer of David in Psalms 139. "God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you, even from a distance. You know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say. Before I start the first sentence, I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and there, you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute because you're already there waiting. I said to myself, oh, He even sees me in the dark. At night, I am immersed in light. It's a fact, darkness isn't dark to you," meaning God. "Light, night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh yes, you shape me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking, body and soul. I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, and how I was sculpted from nothing to something. Like an open book, you watch me grow from conception, listen to that word, from conception to birth. God watches us grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life are all prepared before I'd even live one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful, God. I'll never comprehend them. I couldn't even begin to count them any more than I could count the sand of the sea. Oh, let me rise in the morning and live always with you. And please, God, do not do away with the wickedness for good, and you murderers, out of here, all the men and women who belittle you. God, infatuated with cheap God imitations, see how I hate those who hate you, God. See how I loathe this godless arrogance. I hate it with a pure, unadulterated hatred. Your enemies are my enemies. Now here, I want you to see that it's the sins that we don't love. We don't hate people. But the enemy of God is sin. Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I have done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. In other words, create in me everything I need to shine your glory everywhere I go. Amen. Create in me everything that I need so that I can be sent by you and shine for your glory with the intent of people catching it, with the intent of multiplication. See, in order to properly steward the life that we've been given, we all must know these things, that we are God's masterpiece, yes. But we're also a work in progress. We are a masterpiece in progress. We're created in Jesus. We're created to do good works. We're created to grow, and we are created to multiply, all to the glory of God. No matter what anyone else has ever told you, this is what God says about you and says who you are. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a special people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are His masterpiece. And He is continually making us into what He's planned all along. He's continually pouring into you so that you can reflect His glory. That you can just tell people what Jesus has done for you, and then it's God's job to begin to draw them and convince them. Our job is not to convince. All I can tell you, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. That's all I can tell you. All I can tell you is that I believe God's word and what God says about the situation before anything else. And I don't want to get in an argument with anybody of what they believe. But I was blind, but now I see. You can't take that away from me. There's nobody that could ever convince me that God is not enough, because He's been enough. And it's not that He's just been enough for me. He has done that for each one of you. Each one of you that are watching online, and even those that will watch this at a later date. See, you are God's masterpiece. He has said that in His word. His prized possessions. We are royalty. We don't have to call each other princes and kings and queens, but we are royalty in God's eyes. And He wants to use us. He wants us to shine for Him wherever we go. And far too many of God's people are hiding everything that He's done under a bushel. And therefore, no one else can taste and see that the Lord is good. Can God just reveal himself to someone without using anybody else? Yes, he can. But the interesting fact is that he chose us to carry on his work. Now, there may be situations that there's nobody he can send, and he'll show up. And you'll never be able to convince that one that God didn't show up. Everybody can try, but they know that they've been visited by the Holy One. See, God wants us to make sure that we carry his message everywhere we go, to share what Jesus has done with you. And maybe that's a challenge to you. Maybe you find out, well, I've not done much of that. Listen, let me just encourage you to ask him for opportunities for you to share what he's done with you. Don't get ahead of God. Don't preach the entire Bible to him when you're doing that. Give him a couple highlights. Tell him what God's forgiven you of, what he's restored in your life, how your life is now after receiving Jesus. And they may not make a decision immediately, and they probably won't, but they might. We are to shine the righteousness of Jesus with the intent on multiplication. Because listen, heaven needs to be populated by the bride of Christ. We need to get the message out because the world is dying and has no hope. Jesus is the answer. And I don't believe anyone here would disagree with that. And I don't believe there's anyone online that even would disagree with that. But are you living your life so that others would see that Jesus is the answer? Maybe you need to clean up your language a little bit. Maybe you need to clean what you're feeding on. Maybe you need to be reminded of what God has forgiven you for. You know, we tend to categorize sin, well, they sin worse than I do. Sin, sin. We all have been forgiven and are all in need of forgiving every single day. In fact, sometimes it's hourly. Sometimes I can't go an hour without doing something that God wouldn't like. So I want to make sure that I get that forgiveness, that continual forgiveness. God, would you forgive me? I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have treated that one that way. Or whatever it is, something you might consider very, very simple. If it didn't shine Jesus, then you're not doing what you've been created to do. We have all, no matter what you do for a living, we have all been created in the image of God, and we are to shine his goodness wherever we go. And the good news is, we know the good news. We can talk to them a lot more if they want more than that, but just start out by telling them your story. I was blind, but now I see. I was lame, but now I walk. It can be as simple as that. God can take that and cause it to multiply in someone else's life. And I don't know how it's going to work when we all get to heaven. I have an idea. We may have an idea of who's in heaven because we allow God to use us. I don't know if there's a line for Brian and a line for Susan and a line for Billy. I don't know how it all works. But I do believe that there should be people in heaven because of you. Why would you keep this great news to yourself? Why would you let someone go to eternal damnation because they didn't hear about Jesus? Just tell them what Jesus did for you. As simple as that. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. You can tell if they want to hear more. That may be all you get out. And it may be years before you ever see that something must have unloosed inside of them. And now my conversations with this guy is almost like my conversations with one of you. I'm praying about that. Jesus did this. It's just purely amazing. But it's not to my credit. All I did was talk about what Jesus did for me. And you would be absolutely surprised at how miraculous that is to someone that needs hope. God will bring people into your path that only you can shine to them. Now, if you don't do it, he's big enough to call somebody else to do it. But I believe there's a first string that we're responsible for. God brings people into our path. And if you just share what Jesus did for you, you can rest assured that you are shining with the intent of multiplication. And Jesus sent us out to the highways and the byways of life to do what he was doing, to carry on his work when he left this earth. He trusted his work with us. I'm not sure I would have, but he did. But he trusts us. And he knows what you're capable of doing with his help. See, we really just need to get out of the way and let Jesus speak through us. We read the scripture. Don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Will you do it perfect every time? No, you won't. Disciples, they weren't always perfect, but they understood forgiveness, and it didn't deter them from pressing forward. Yes, I messed up here, but I'm not going to mess up there again. I'm going to be quick to shine with the intent of multiplication, because we have been created to multiply. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.